Our first lesson in the Canons of Dort teach us about what we call divine election and reprobation. That's the title of this heading. And I'll define those terms later as we go. But as we go through Romans, we're going through the book of Romans now in our preaching series. We're going to get little bits of these doctrines at a time. I think we're going to be saturated in these ideas by the time we finish Romans. In the Reformed churches, we call these ideas the doctrines of grace. And that's the simple term for them, the doctrines of grace. It's not just about election and reprobation and who is the elect and who is not. It's about what God is and how gracious he is and how he chooses who to put his grace upon. Article 1 teaches you the first principle that all men have sinned in Adam. Namely, there is no one who not even earned God's grace, but even sought out God's grace. That's what we're taught by Scripture, that all men sinned in Adam. And what you'll find in each of these articles as we go through them, they use the words of Scripture to make the point clear. It's Romans 5:18 that we're cited in this article here, that through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. That condemnation that we were under as unbelievers was complete. Condemnation was complete. It was complete in our bodies. It was complete in our souls, such that we are left incapable of loving God. We are left as his enemies. And we state this as an article of faith in this church because we naturally react against it. We look at passages like Romans 5 and say, how can it be true that I, a reasonably good person, or my neighbors who are reasonably good people, can be described this way as having fallen short, being condemned by their unrighteousness? And furthermore, a more difficult question, I think, even is that how can I be held responsible for the sin of another? Namely, the sin of Adam. And this is a stumbling block for many Christians worldwide. And the answer that Scripture gives and that Article 1 is helping us to understand is you are not held responsible for the sin of Adam and Eve. That's not what we mean when we say original sin. You aren't held responsible for another's sin. You are held responsible for your own sin. Your own sin that comes from that nature that you inherited from Adam and Eve. That in Adam, all were corrupted. All received the same nature, the same inclination to sin. And so all who are descendants and born of Adam and Eve, you and I, we all have the same unrighteousness. We all have the same enmity, is the word that Paul uses sometimes, against God. And it's from that unrighteousness that proceeds our own sin. Romans 5:12 says, as a result of Adam's sin and Adam's death, death spread to all men. Because all sinned, and there you have it right there. You aren't condemned because of Adam's sin. You are condemned because all men sinned. Furthermore, all men sinned in Adam because we possess his nature. The same thing that made Adam fall in the garden is what makes you an enemy of God. What makes you fall short of his standard of righteousness. And God's curse came upon man because of that sin. And God is not unjust, the article says, to impute Adam's sin to you, because we all brought upon ourselves that same condemnation. So God would be totally righteous in his judgment if he just left you to perish in your sins. And that's what I hope we contemplate and examine ourselves with today, especially as we go through Romans 1, that apart from the grace of God, we would all, every single one of us, perish in our sins. Because Isaiah tells us, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've strayed to our own way. We're all one flock of the same human race, and we're led together by one head. And that one head, Scripture teaches us, is Adam. And so we fall into his sin. And we do it time and time again. The sins change over time. Not all of our sins are in the likeness of Adam, but our guilt remains the same. The same godlessness and the same foolishness that lives in us lives in Adam and lived in Israel. And I hope we'll see by illustration some of that foolishness. It barely needs to be illustrated because you see it confronted by to you so much in the world. But we'll look at it together in Romans 1. That's the godlessness that leaves all men without excuse. That we have this knowledge of God in us, but in our unrighteousness suppress it. Because we have the same idols of the heart. The same idols of the heart that Adam had, that Eve had, when they decided to be gods unto themselves. And the same idols that Israel had. And as we turn to Isaiah 44, if you'll turn there, that's our Old Testament reading today. Isaiah 44 is satire. He's describing in a satirical way the kind of idols that we have in our hearts and the absurdity of those idols. They weren't just ungodly, those Israelites who manufactured idols out of wood and stone and gold and silver, but they were foolish. They looked at things that they had created and said, "This is my God." And think about that for a second. Think about the absurdity of creating something with your own hands and then calling it your God and worshiping it as if you owed being to it, as if it could do something for you. But this is the very thing that Isaiah points out is the idol factory of our hearts. And it's going to begin in verse 6, Isaiah 44, and it's verse 6. I'll go and read to verse 20, and this will be from the New King James. This is the word of our Lord. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall all be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he's hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. Verse 16. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, ah, I'm warm. I've seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god. His carved image, he falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, I've burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I've also baked bread on its coals. I've roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the careful hearing of his word.